Amen and good morning. Welcome to Park Street Brethren Church. We're grateful that you're worshiping with us this morning. Want to wish you a happy end of daylight saving days morning. Or if you are a parent of young children, happy waking up an hour earlier than you planned on day. We're bright-eyed and bushy-tailed this morning at the Bebout household. Let me tell you, we're excited about life and we're excited about being here this morning as we continue in our series of dealing with things we'd rather avoid, talking about issues that are contentious, controversial, difficult, sensitive. And today we're really stepping into it as we talk about the issue of race. And if you think not only across this nation, but our world right now, I can't think of a single more contentious issue that we might be facing as humankind right now. How about that for putting this on a level of recognizing? So knowing that this is such a hot issue, when I was growing up, one of my favorite foods was pizza bites. You ever have those little things? They're like an inside-out pizza, and then you put them in the oven, and they reach an internal temperature right around 3,000 degrees Fahrenheit. And you're too excited. You can't not. And so you melt your mouth, and you have no tongue for a week. This issue might just be too hot to bite into. This issue is a hot pizza bite. That's my analogy this morning, even though it is slightly offensive to Italian Americans. I apologize. I want to show you a comic this morning to set the stage, I think, of what we're getting ready to go into. A top left panel shows two people riding on a donkey and two critics saying, "How wicked, two riding on one donkey." The next panel shows a man alone riding on a donkey. The two critics say, "How selfish, making his wife walk." The bottom left panel, just a wife riding on the donkey now. "How weak," say the critics, "letting his wife ride." And then the bottom right-hand panel, both walking. "How foolish," say the critics, "not utilizing the donkey." This is the world you live in right now, is it not? No matter what you do, somebody somewhere has got a criticism. You know, you're either wicked, selfish, weak, or foolish. Choose your adventure. I was talking with my friend Doug this week about this issue of race and race relations. And he said this, and I'm quoting it here on my next slide. It says, like, in our world right now, everyone is a self-appointed referee and there is no rule book. Right? Everybody's out to referee what is appropriate, what is offensive, what is prejudiced, but nobody is using the same rule book. And I got a picture of Statler and Waldorf up there for you. Because that's not a bad portrayal of our world right now. Everybody's just a bunch of grouchy Muppets sitting in a balcony watching and criticizing. There's some up there. Hi. I don't know whose hand is and where it is on your body, but so how do we talk about this issue in a way that doesn't offend? And perhaps we're recognizing that you can't. So our approach this morning is, if something must offend, let it be the word of God and that alone. And so we're going to turn now our attention to Galatians chapter 3, our verses, just three this morning, 26 through 29, from Paul's epistle to the church at Galatia. Here's the word of God from the people of God. I'm reading from the ESV version this morning. "For in Christ Jesus you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither slave nor free. There is no male and female, for you are all one in Jesus Christ. And if you are Christ's, then you're Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise. Let's pray together this morning. Jesus, we recognize that the world we live in is seemingly more divided than ever. And when we come around these issues of identity and race, we realize that we are tiptoeing into a minefield. But Christ, we have been given assurances through your word and through the presence of your Holy Spirit that even though in this world we will have challenges, to take heart because you have overcome the world. And so we pray in Jesus' strong name that you would be here today, that your word would go forth in power, that your people would respond to your truth with compassion and love and integrity. We pray, Jesus, that your ways would become our ways instead of the other way around. We pray, Jesus, that we would get a vision for your kingdom that welcomes persons from every tribe and nation and bringing us all into the presence of God by the same gift of grace that was given to us through Christ our Lord. We pray that you would be in this place today as we seek to glorify your name. And all of God's people said, amen. Talked a little bit last week about Paul's contentious and up and down relationship with the church at Corinth. As we unpack our brief passage today from the book of Galatians, we might ought to speak about Paul's relationship with the church at Galatia as it coordinates with this passage. The first thing you need to know is that it's a similar situation. Paul has planted a church in Galatia, and he has organized a semblance of Christians to worship and to gather in Jesus' name, and then he's left. He does what Paul is wont to do, which is to go start another movement somewhere else, to go on to another missionary endeavor. And as he does that, it's about 4 years later that Paul receives word that, once again, similar to Corinth, there is new leadership that's beginning to contaminate or change the original founding of this movement. And in the Church of Galatia's case, it is represented by a group that he refers to as the Judaizers. We probably ought to know who those Judaizers are and what they represent to understand Paul's message to this church. The Judaizers is basically a shorthand term that Paul designates for people who believe in Christ, but who are also remaining and clinging to their Jewish heritage, right? So these are not just purely Jewish people. These are Jewish Christians, and a particular group of them who believe that in order to maintain an ongoing relationship with Jesus, you ought to convert fully to being a Jewish person yourself. So there are three things that we need to unpack here for us to understand the larger work of the book of Galatians, and then we'll move on into the application into our divisive world today. There's kind of three issues going on here. Issue A is called the principle of salvation view. And this pits works righteousness versus grace. And a lot of times when we read the book of Galatians, we're often tempted to view this as the dominant principle that's going through the book, right? That Galatians is the book about grace. Think of chapter 5, who cut in on you in your journey towards grace. You know, if you read the book time and time again, Paul seems to be working between this distinction of earning our salvation through our effort, through our will, through our obedience, versus receiving grace from Christ Jesus, which is a free gift. And I'm going to tell you that I don't think that's what's actually going on in the book of Galatians. I think that's a gross mischaracterization of the Judaizers' perspectives, right? Even though you may have heard several sermons in your lifetime saying that's what's going on in this book, I actually don't think that's true. I would offer that you might want to reread this book a little more carefully to see if that's actually the issue going on here. I'm going to say that I don't believe these Judaizers believe in any way that they could earn their own salvation. I think they are committed Christ followers who believe that grace is a gift that is received on faith in Jesus Christ, and then move forward. The issue then is what's going on in the book of Galatians, and that's what B and C on this list are all about. Two other views. B called the salvation historical view, which is the belief that the law of the Hebrew scriptures, what we know as our Old Testament, is fully fulfilled, completed in the work, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And then C, what we call the social and nationalistic boundary view, which is fun to say at dinner parties, I would assume, which is the belief that faith in Yahweh, the God of the Jews, faith in Christ requires conversion to Judaism. And what I'm going to tell you is my strong conviction is what's actually playing out in the book of Galatians is Paul is arguing point B to a group of Judaizers that's arguing point C. Does that make sense? That the group there is a sect of Jews who believe that Christ was the Messiah. But they believe the only way to experience his forgiveness, grace, and healing is to first convert to Judaism. And Paul says, absolutely not. The issues of that conversion, as spelled out in the book of Galatians, have a lot to do with dietary restrictions, being kosher, and the covenant of circumcision, right? And so Paul focuses on those two examples. But really, it's this conversation between Paul and other Jews who believe in Jesus about what comes first, Christ or a conversion to Judaism. And I'm going to summarize what I believe Paul's strong point here in this next slide is Paul believes that the grace of Christ is not a possession of one group. It is a free gift of God to the entire world. That's Paul's position. And anything you try to add to the work of faith actually subtracts from the power of the cross. Does that make sense? Right? So if we, in 2017, said, you're not actually Christian until you participate in a brethren threefold foot washing, Paul would probably take umbrage at this. Paul would say, that's a fine thing to do if your conviction leads you to follow Christ in that way. But that is by no means a requirement of your salvation. Do you understand what I'm saying here? Paul's not necessarily saying being kosher or being circumcised or practicing Jewish laws or observances are bad. He's just saying they're not necessary for a saving relationship with Jesus Christ, right? So this is why this is important. Because the entire history of the Jewish people revolves around their belief that Yahweh's is theirs and theirs alone. Do you see that substantial shift from Yahweh is our God to now Yahweh is the God of all? That is a radical shift from everything their cultural and socio-political identity has formed around. We are the people of God, everyone else is not. Now you're telling me the cross of Christ has changed all of that, and Paul is saying, yes, it has. So here's the bridge between our conversation about what's going on in Galatia in our world today, and I want to summarize it in this next slide. Racism is just one version of the same problem that plagues our world in a million different ways. And that's the belief that we have the mind of God. That God is on our side and ours alone. I've been having conversations with leaders across our denomination all week this week, talking about this issue. And many of them are rightly pointing out that we experience the reality of racial tension in our country because ours is a country of many races. But if you go to countries that do not have many races, guess what they still have? Prejudice. Layers and stratas of disagreement and oppression, right? So whether you are in India and it's a caste system, whether you are in maybe a Latin American culture and it's a sexist or a gender issue, whether you're in a part of the world where it's religion, human beings find ways to tribalize and to say, we are insiders and you are outsiders. I was sharing some with friends this week that I listened to a podcast recently that talked about what would happen if we hit a reset button on all language on planet Earth and just flipped a switch and said, from now on, everybody on the planet speaks the same language. They were asking the question, would that solve some of our tensions, some of our problems today? And they were bringing in guests who are specialists in linguistics and socio-development. And all of the PhDs agreed you would have one universal language for about 6 months before new dialects and regionalizations and slangs cropped up, wouldn't it? You know this is true. Humans have a tendency to tribalize. We have a tendency to look for ourselves in others and call that group blessed by God. And the others, well, they're just all infidels, aren't they? Aren't they? We believe, think of the original sin of mankind. What I think is what God thinks. And that means if you disagree with me, you're disagreeing with God himself. How dare you, sir? How dare you, madam? So I want to talk about problem solving this morning and how we can move past this as people of the way of Jesus Christ. How to solve problems, 101. This might be helpful for some of you. Number one, identify symptoms. Number two, determine causes. Number three, find a solution. These are important steps to be taken in this order. Number one, I want to share a story about you. I'm going to have some transparency this morning, and I'm going to trust you not to judge me. You Muppets up there. Over the last couple years, I've been experiencing acid reflux when I go to bed at night. I would sometimes wake up in the middle of the night with, like, I had thrown up a little bit in my mouth. It was gross. My solution to this symptom was I was taking 2 to 3 Tums before bed every night. I started looking at, like, taking some over-the-counter medication, Prilosec, OTC. I was doing all these different things. And I had no idea what was going on. And I was actually telling people, I just turned 30 and all of a sudden I have acid reflux. I thought it was a part of getting old. I hear some of you complaining all the time, and I just figured this is the first start of me just going downhill. My body's giving up on me here. Do you know something interesting happened? Earlier this year, I decided to make some changes for my own energy. And I reduced my caloric intake by about half. That's not because for any other reason other than I was eating twice the amount of the daily recommended. And I started exercising. I've been going on runs. And you know what happened? Acid reflux went away. Did you know that? I haven't thrown up in my mouth for like 4 months. And it turns out, solving the problem just by addressing the symptom wasn't enough. Pastoral life can be sedentary. I have a little thing now that tracks my footsteps. I can tell you my most productive days are the days I move the least, right? And I was eating for two because my wife has been, and I just wanted to be there with her. It's really her fault. I think you can all agree. But to get in heated arguments about which medication I should take to deal with acid reflux, you see what I'm saying? Like, what if me and a friend of mine who also struggle with the same thing just got in an impasse argument because he really believed Prilosec OTC was the way to get rid of acid reflux, and I really believe Tums are rich in calcium. Why wouldn't you take those? I mean, how ridiculous would that conversation be? Wouldn't somebody say, hey, guys, why don't we talk about the cause of this, namely Nate's complete overeating and his lack of moving at all? I'm going to suggest to you this morning that racism is a symptom. Racism is a symptom, along with sexism and oppression. You think of this list that Paul talks about, neither Jew nor Greek, male nor female, slave nor free. He puts all the biggies all together, right? They're symptoms. And yet, we spend so much time trying to diagnose what solutions we can put into play without talking about the cause, don't we? What's the cause of racism? It's sin. It's believing I have the mind of God and you don't, right? And so right now in our world where everybody's got an opinion ranging from everyone is racist to racism doesn't exist, how could we possibly determine the way forward? Well, we can't, because no one's talking about the causes. Here's the thing that is both frustrating to me and exciting for me. I feel like the church has taken the bait on this, and we are arguing with one another and the world on ways to treat the symptoms rather than speaking with authority as the only people who can identify the cause. Do you know that in post-Christian Europe, they're having all of these same problems? Did you know that? They said, once we got rid of that superstitious religion garbage, we will finally all live in harmony with one another. And yet they are struggling with nationalism that has gone rampant and exclusive just like everyone else, aren't they? The promise that ridding themselves of God would help solve these issues has shown itself to be bankrupt. So what's the solution? The solution is grace and to being clothed in the person of Christ. We have been misled, church, to believe that right thinking equates us with right standing with God, and it does not. I say it often, there is no theology exam to enter into kingdom of heaven. There's only one question from Jesus. Did I know you? And when we trade our right standing with God from the free gift of being clothed with Christ into the right thinking about Christ, we position ourselves right smack in the middle of the argument that everybody's having about who's right and who's not and who's offensive and who's not. And it's going nowhere. It's going nowhere. So, what do we do? I'm so glad you asked. Three things. The first is called, stop taking the bait, trying to address symptoms instead of causes. How many of us continue to engage in conversations not based on scripture, not based on God's revelation, but based on, well, my experience and my opinion, which is different than yours, and I got to show you that mine is right. Those are symptoms that we're trying to address, not causes. And we continue to get caught up in the anxiety of the world. I read a book recently that was amazingly profound that said, do you know there's a difference between a source of anxiety and a focus of anxiety? Right? Right now in our world, everybody is focused on race relations as if solving those will eliminate problems in our world. I want to tell you, it's not going to. It will shift to another arena. That anxiety that is present in our world. Do you experience the anxiety all around us all the time? It's going to shift to something else. And we get in an exhaustive cycle of constantly looking for offensive things that everyone must rally together and solve, never recognizing that even if we could solve this really difficult and complicated problem, you would find something else to be offended about tomorrow. Stop taking the bait and chasing symptoms. Number two, can you crucify your tendency to equate your opinions with the mind of God? Please. Please. I'm asking you as your pastor, please. You know what's great for this? Spend time with people you are different than or disagree with and just listen. Don't even set them straight, even though they're clearly wrong. Just go ahead Just go ahead and take the high road and just sit in smug satisfaction knowing that you're right and they're wrong. That would be a great step forward for us, I think. Spend time with people that are different than you. How do we do that, by the way, in Ashland, Ohio, where Wikipedia says the population is 99% Caucasian? How do we do that? I've been on the phone this week with brethren pastors of color, and they said, come hang out with us. That's what they said. So we might do that sometime. I don't know. We've got communities of people who are clothed in Christ, who identify themselves as followers of the way of Jesus, with a brethren particularity, who are different than me, have a different perspective than me. But we believe that the unity of Christ is a stronger bond than any at all. Here's the third thing. Can we begin to take seriously our responsibility to be ambassadors of the kingdom? I don't know why it's easier to offer to someone our opinion on race relationships than to share the gospel of Christ. Because that's the thing that we need, right? Well, I wonder if we would take seriously the responsibility to live differently than the constantly anxious and offendable world around us. Someone might stop us and say, what's your secret? You don't seem angry all the time. What do you do? And we would say, Prilosec OTC. It does wonders. No, we wouldn't. We would say, well, I'm glad that you asked, because I've been clothed in Christ and I am now heirs according to the promise of God, I recognize that no matter what happens in this world, my eternity is secure in Christ Jesus. And if that's not true for you, I'd love to tell you about it. And if that is true for you, and we have a disagreement on any issue, we should be able to reconcile, come together, listen to one another, and live out the fruit of the Spirit. I don't know that there's been more formational passage from Scripture in my life than John chapter 17. And that's the passage where Jesus, before his crucifixion, tells his disciples, the world will base your legitimacy based on your ability to love one another. Right? Do you know he doesn't say having the right doctrine or coming out correctly on whatever socio-political issue of the day that is hotter than a hot pocket, right? He says, how you love each other, how you are unified in the face of a world that's constantly dividing over random lines. Racism is a thing. It's real in our world. Saying it doesn't exist is like telling Nate that he's imagining throwing up in his mouth every night when he goes to bed. It's not true. It's not helpful. How do we deal with it? Well, there's probably a million over-the-counter medications you could take to deal with the symptom. There's only one solution for the cause. And that's for all of us, Christians included, to begin to take seriously the command to pick up our crosses daily and follow our Savior and King Jesus Christ, who demonstrated that even though he was the king of the world, he did not come demanding allegiance, but rather he came as a servant and gave out his life for all. That's the only way forward. I promise you, no matter how sophisticated and enlightened this world gets without the cross, they will never come together in true unity until everybody accepts the true gift of life that we find in Jesus Christ. We, therefore, have a great opportunity in this divisive world to be ambassadors of peace and love and hope. I pray that we can do that. I pray that for wisdom to do that. I pray for sensitivity to do that. I pray most of all that we would be people who constantly point to Jesus as a model for what it looks like to be faithful to God. Let's pray together. Jesus, we give you glory this morning for eliminating every barrier that seeks to divide us. That through the cross, you made a way, not only for us to enter into right relationship with God, despite our brokenness, but to once and for all be reconciled to our brother and our sister. Jesus, this is one of those places right now where the church's voice is so desperately needed to be heard, and we're wasting it, offering snide remarks from the balcony. Jesus, may we come down from our lofty perches, walk among those who are experiencing prejudice and hurt and discrimination. May we listen. May we not offer solutions other than one, which is to come into a saving knowledge of you and to love our neighbor as ourselves. Jesus, we know that this book ends with every knee bowing, every tongue confessing, every nation and tribe coming together under one banner, and that's the banner of love of Jesus Christ. Help us to make that more tangible today than it was yesterday because of our faithful witness and obedience to you. We pray all of this in the strong name of Christ our Lord, and God's people said, Amen.